you've done for me. Let's lift it up. Let's sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Lift it up. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Here we go. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Whoa. Jesus, I sing.
Open up my arms to the pray for the offering. Lord, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you that you gave us your amazing grace, that you forgived us for our sins, Lord. While we were sinners, you died for us. Lord, we give you praise and honor this morning. Lord, we want to glorify your name through these songs. Lord, we're talking about rebuilding this week, Lord. Let us remember and never doubt that you are our cornerstone, God, that we can build on you our firm foundation. Lord, as we give offering this week, we pray for that offering, that it goes and does good work in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. in the darkness.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt.
Sing praise the Father.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. The kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for you sake our time.
Lift it up, praise the Father.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King.
Morning,
and the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death.
Woo!
And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, and for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not fear, shall not fade. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Let's lift it up. Father,
praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings.
Praise the Father.
Upstairs, someone said to me, Happy New Year. Like, what? We just had that like a while ago. She's talking about Chinese New Year. It's coming up. And I was thinking, wow, again, another new year. But I was thinking about also, I have a word for this year that I'm praying through. And that word for me is hope. I am looking for hope this year from the Lord. So I want to pray into that. Will you pray with me? God, some of us desire hope this year. Some of us may have had a difficult 2019 or even a difficult set of years. But we pray for hope into our lives this time around. 2020, you have something special for us. You are going to be present. And you were present last year. But we want to see you even more. We pray that you would sharpen our ears in such a way that we will be able to be attuned to what you are saying, to hear you, to see you, to smell you, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we can work through that. Give us hope, Lord, for those of us with mental health issues. Give us hope that you can do something in our lives that can change us, to get us through pain and darkness and into the light. For those of us without jobs, give us something that will give us purpose more than just income, but something to be. For those of us who are just floundering about, God, show us you. You've called us not to necessarily be someone, but to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And may we find hope in that. Be glorified in all these things, we ask in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. I have two quick announcements. Next Sunday, at 1 o'clock after the Cantonese service, it's going to be a building feasibility meeting. So we're going to tell you the whole story of what is the future of our building plan. And we want you to come with for information. There will be a lunch provided. Apparently, it's an awesome lunch, not just some sort of little bun thing, but something substantial and great. So please come out, be informed, find out what's going on. We hope to have a vote at some point in the next few months, April, to actually proceed and find out how are we going to proceed and grow as a church and put a new building, hopefully, in this lot. The second thing is in your bulletins. It's this lovely colored insert about a movie that we're going to be showing on Friday, January 31st. This is beautiful, and you can give this to your friends if you want to invite them out. 7 o'clock will start on that Friday. All ages are invited to come out. 7 o'clock snacks will be here, and 7:30 is when the movie will actually start. Okay? Excellent. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, worship team, for a great set, and Matt for just leading us there. One other thing, I noticed that we have some people who are here for the first time, and so if you are interested to follow along, I always try and make some notes in the bulletin, and if you are ESL and you really would like some extra help in your English language learning ability, don't forget that we have a class that meets in room 212 right after the service, or about 15 minutes, I guess, after the service is over. So just want to make you aware of that, and always grateful for our ESL teachers who are a part of that. My dad was a great storyteller. One of my favorite stories growing up was the story of the three pigs. Most of you are probably familiar with that story, right? There was three pigs. They each decided to build a house. The first little piggy, he decided to build his house out of straw, right? Straw is easily accessible. It's a quick and dirty kind of build. The second little pig built his house out of sticks. Also a quick and inexpensive building solution. The third little pig, he built with bricks, right? Bricks are expensive to build with. It takes a lot of work and time to build a brick house. You have to mix the mortar, and bricks are heavy. Have you ever met a bricklayer? Like, they got calluses an inch thick on their hands. When you shake a hand of a bricklayer, you already know. You go, oh, you're a bricklayer, because their hands are just like thick. My favorite part of the story is when the wolf came to the door, right? Little pig, let me come in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Then I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. That was my favorite part growing up, when my dad would tell that part of the story. Of course, the homes of piggy number one and number two were blown to smithereens, but not number three. The wolf, you know, comes and he tries, I'll blow, and he exhausts himself. He can't find any way, and he decides to go up to the roof. He's going to go down the chimney. Of course, the third little pig had thought ahead, put a little pot of water, and that night the pigs ate wolf stew. Okay. Wolf stew. We're not going to go into the details about that. My goodness, this is PG. Do you ever think about what the first two little pigs did the next day? Like, they probably felt pretty foolish for their choice of building materials. Maybe they were embarrassed and discouraged because they had no place to live anymore. But maybe, just maybe, they said to themselves, let's rebuild. But this time, we're going to do it right. We're going to do it with bricks. Sure, it costs more and it takes longer to build, but in the end, and now we know from experience, it'll be worth the effort. As we think about a building project here at Southgate Alliance, let's keep in mind that the best building project isn't the quickest or the cheapest. The best is the best. All right. This is the third message in a series of messages based on the book of Nehemiah, and I've called this series, Let's Rebuild. Nehemiah was a man of prayer who was concerned for the safety and the reputation of his countrymen in Jerusalem. And last week we saw that Nehemiah took a big risk to his job and even his life by asking the king to change his mind about an edict that forbade the building of a wall around Jerusalem. The king had said, stop it. And it's not going to happen except at my word. But Nehemiah went in and asked the king for that very thing, permission. And more than that, God opened the king's heart, not just for permission to build the wall, but he gave protection, a whole cavalry all the way 800 miles from Susa to Jerusalem. And then he also provided resources. More than Nehemiah asked for. It was a God moment. Only God could have directed the king to provide everything that was necessary for the rebuilding of a city 1,400 kilometers away. We pick up the story in the God-inspired memoirs of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I hadn't told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there wasn't enough room for my mount to get through. A mount is a horse, right? And so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials didn't know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. First thing that we can learn from this passage is that good decisions require a well-rested body, mind, and soul. Look at verse 11. When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he could appreciate why his brother Hanani was so discouraged. As he looked at the city's shattered walls and useless gates, he was overwhelmed. But before he could examine them closely, there was a greater priority. He needed to rest. The journey might have taken anywhere from a month to 4 months. And, you know, Nehemiah was probably suffering from camel leg. Ezra did the same thing when he arrived in Jerusalem many years earlier. He rested for 3 days. You know, leaders have to take care of their physical health if they're going to serve the Lord well. And just as Jesus withdrew with his disciples for rest, so you too and I need to make sure that we get rest on a regular basis. Here's a biblical principle. Don't try to make major decisions when you're tired, especially as a couple. You know, no good decisions get made after 11 o'clock at night, right? So when you're short on sleep, sometimes you need to wait until the morning to tackle a new project. All right, well, there's a little parenthesis. Here's a really important part of the passage. Accurately assess the situation. A good leader doesn't rush into his work, but patiently gathers the facts firsthand and then plans his strategy. Leaders are often awake when others are asleep and working when others are resting. And Nehemiah went to examine the walls himself so he'd know the challenges firsthand. See, other people that he could send and delegate it to, I mean, they might overestimate the difficulty. They might underestimate the difficulty. In order to lead this project, he needed a firsthand picture of what needed to be done. Now, I got a question. Why did he go at night? You can't see things well at night. There must have been assessment hazards that he wanted to avoid. Enemies were lurking around. He didn't tell anyone what he was doing because careless leakage of information might subvert the work before it even began. He didn't want enemies to know what he was doing, so he investigated the ruins by night. A wise leader knows when to plan and when to speak and when to work. And there must have been a full moon, otherwise how could he see anything? And with the moonlight showing the mounds of broken stone and demolished gates, he made some notes to himself. And this moonlight journey is one of the most dramatic scenes in the whole book. And Nehemiah saw more at night than the residents of Jerusalem could see in the day, because he also saw potential as well as the problems. And that's what makes a leader. And I think he discovered three things in his assessment. Number one, opposition. And we're later going to see how Nehemiah deals with opposition. He saw obstacles. The circuit of the walls was more than a mile long, and the new wall needed to be 3 or 4 feet thick. He didn't spiritualize the situation. He saw it was bad. It was really bad. This wasn't going to be easy, but Nehemiah knew that he and his people had to give their best to it. And the same is true for us. Kingdom work, building the kingdom of God. It's not easy, but it's worth the effort. And he also saw organizational issues. It must have been an administrative nightmare to organize people for the task. And chapter 3 is going to tell us how he organized his workers. So let's move on to verse 17. Then I said to them, the people, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let's start rebuilding." So they began this good work. See, Nehemiah knew that you need to recruit and inspire others to help in a great work. And first of all, he stated the problem clearly. He said, "We're not safe. Let's build a safe place." As Max Dupree says, the first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. And he just told the local people, he said, "You see the trouble that we're in." He's passionately involved in the welfare of the city, and he feels it acutely, even though he just arrived. He hasn't been living there all his life. He's only been there 3 days. But he says, "We're in trouble. And we're in disgrace." He didn't come blast people and say, "Look at what you got yourself into. And this is what disobedience." No, he says this, "We're in trouble. We're in disgrace." And in those days, remember that the gates and the walls of a city were as important, if not more important, than a good army. Without walls, the city was constantly vulnerable to the attacks of invaders. Without walls, there's fear, violence, anarchy in the city. And he's trying to do something about it. So he says, "We're not safe." And then he gives a clear call to action. He says, "This place is an embarrassment. Let's build a city that we're proud of." As Warren Bennis suggests, the first job of a leader is to define vision for an organization and the capacity to translate vision into reality. Nehemiah presents a vision of the future based on a spiritual perspective. See, they're in trouble, and not just because Jerusalem is in ruins. He sees their spiritual disgrace, and over the years, the citizens had become accustomed to their plight, and like too many believers in the church today, they were content to live with the status quo, even if they could have something better. See, they used to say, Psalm 48, verse 1-3, "How great is the Lord, how deserving of praise in the city of our God, which sits on his holy mountain. It's high and magnificent. The whole earth rejoices to see it. Mount Zion, the holy mountain, is the city of the great king. God himself is in Jerusalem's towers, revealing himself as its defenders. How are you going to say that if the walls are decimated and burned with fire? Well, how are you going to say that? The sight of those collapsed walls for well over a century had created the impression in the minds of unbelievers that the God of Israel had abandoned his people. If God loved Jerusalem so much, why were the walls in ruin and the gates burned? And why was the holy city a reproach? Why didn't the Jews do something? And Nehemiah appealed to the need to give God the glory, as 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do everything for the glory of God. Nehemiah recognized that there were spiritual issues involved. A building project is more than just brick and mortar. Our building program needs to be motivated by a relentless pursuit of God's glory. A cathedral was being built. There's a lot of workers doing work. And a passerby said, "What are you doing?" He comes up to the first guy and the guy says, "Just trying to make a living. Just trying to make a buck." He asked the second guy, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm just trying to provide some food for my family." He asked the third guy, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a cathedral to the glory of God." Three guys doing the same work, but an entirely different perspective. What's your perspective on a building program? Nehemiah invited action. He said, "Come, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer be in disgrace." The task had to begin without further delay. Nehemiah wasn't afraid to ask the people to step up. He knew he needed the help of a majority of God's people to be successful. And the sacrifices were huge. As Winston Churchill said in a World War II speech, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Victory at all costs." That's a leader. See, the people of Jerusalem, if they were going to take time to build the wall, they couldn't be doing the other things that they'd need to provide for their family. Who'd protect and provide for their families? And before the people can respond, they need to know something else. And Nehemiah inspires them with confidence by testifying to God's provision. He says, "God's been gracious this far, and he'll help us finish it." While rebuilding the walls is an important job, the central theme of the book of Nehemiah is the provision of God. And as we begin talking about a building program here at Southgate Alliance, the main goal isn't bricks and mortar. It's bringing glory to God. Listen to Nehemiah's testimony. "I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me." He didn't reach Jerusalem because he was a skillful persuader, or because the queen was, you know, a compliant helper, or because the king was just a generous benefactor. He got there with all the provision needed, because God was a sovereign provider. And since God had done all that, he'd certainly helped them to complete the task of rebuilding the walls. By telling the people what God had already done, he was inspiring them for what God was about to do. And his appeal was positive, and he focused on the glory and the greatness of God. And when you think about it, it's amazing the people said so quickly, "Okay, let's start rebuilding," right? Think about what they could have said. They could have been apathetic. They've been living with this rubble for years and years and years. And they could have reminded Nehemiah, "Yeah, we've already tried that before," right? "And we got stopped by the authorities." And maybe they were afraid of the local warlords and they couldn't believe they could finish. "Yeah, we could start, but we'll never finish," right? And we often face those same obstacles as a church. Either we're content with the way that things were, or we say, "Well, we've tried it before and it didn't work." And friends, I hope that our church is going to respond like the people of Jerusalem did. They said, "Okay, Let's rebuild. Fear is a liar, and it can prevent us from following God. Jimmy Johnson was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys in 1993. As they prepared to face their opponents in the Super Bowl that year, Johnson told his players, he said, if I laid a 2x4 across, like if I just laid a 2x4 here on the ground, he said, all of you could walk across it. But if I took that same 2x4 and put it on a building that was 10 stories high, not many of you would risk to cross. Why? Because fear. He said, fear will stop you from doing what you can do. He said, don't focus on the crowd, the media, the possibility of falling or failing. Just focus on the game as if it were a good practice session. Cowboys won that year 52-7. Friends, don't let fear be your primary motivator in your life. The greatness of God, the provision of God, that's the kind of stuff that ought to motivate and carry us forward. And don't get distracted by the opposition. Verse 10 and verses 19, 20 of chapter 2. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What's this you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Whenever you get serious about kingdom work, Satan will oppose you. The minute the builders started to work, the opposition spoke as well. And here's three different surrounding people groups of different nationalities. They started mocking and ridiculing the builders. Verbal onslaughts have always been part of the enemy's demoralizing tactics, and they laughed at the workers and belittled their resources and their plans because they'd seen attempts at rebuilding before, and they laughed at this one, and they insinuated that the builders were rebelling against the king. And that was a half-truth, right? That's often how the enemy works. He uses a half-truth. The king had stopped the work before. See, but now there was a green light. As Chuck Swindoll says, if your critics listen to God's voice, then you better listen to them. But if their motives are suspect and they don't have an understanding of God and what God wants to do, then keep going and don't pay attention. Nehemiah kept his eyes on God and the work at hand. He stayed focused. As Psalm 1 talks about, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever they do prospers. I love how Nehemiah deals with the opposition. He doesn't answer their lies or engage in a conversation with them. He doesn't ignore them. He first exalts the God who called him to do the work. He said, the God of heaven will give us success. And he wasn't concerned about their insinuations. He was concerned that God was going to get the glory in the project. He wanted his people to know that God had everything in control. And even though Geshem controlled the southern approach to the city and the other two thugs patrolled the north and the east, Nehemiah wasn't ruffled. Sometimes leaders have to negotiate, true. There are times when you've got to engage with the opposition. But there's times when leaders have to draw a line and defend it. And in his reply, Nehemiah made three things clear. Rebuilding the wall was God's work. And the Jews were God's servants. And the last part, he says it kind of strongly. As for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. As believers, we should expect spiritual opposition. And maybe even be thankful for it. It's a sign that we've angered the enemy and encroached on some territory he thinks is his. If there's no conflict or opposition in your life, maybe you're not disturbing the enemy enough. Satan shoots at moving targets. Well, this last principle is all of chapter 3. I've had to condense it. I didn't know whether to make that a, you know, I thought, could we read all of chapter 3? So I read it out loud. It took 6 minutes. It's one of the more boring chapters in the Bible, I would say. I decided to have mercy on you all and summarize. But I think there's some important principles that we can learn. Nehemiah chapter 3. See, Nehemiah didn't dream of building the wall by himself. Leaders can't do the job by themselves. And workers can't accomplish much without good organizational leadership. 38 individuals are named in the Bible. And Nehemiah was able to mobilize and empower 44 separate groups of people for the arduous task of rebuilding the walls. Each worker was assigned a place and a task. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, "A great many people have got a false idea about the church. They've got this idea that the church is a place to rest in, to get into a nicely cushioned pew." And we do have really nice chairs, don't we, here? "And contribute to the charities and listen to the minister and do their share to keep the church out of bankruptcy. That's all they want to do. The idea of work for them, actual work in the church, never enters their mind." As one guy said, I like work. Fascinates me. I can look and sit and look at it for hours. In chapter 3, we see that everybody did his part. Nobody had to build the whole wall by himself. Everybody built a section. The biblical principle is this: every person is to be involved in ministry because everybody has a job to do. Everybody, each one of you has a spiritual gift. If you remember back in this fall and we looked at Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life book, and one of the principles that he talks about is everybody's got a spiritual gift. You have a place and a role to play here in this church. Nehemiah owned his part as a leader, even though he'd only been there a few days. He said, "We've got a problem." He said, "Let's build a wall together." And then take a look at chapter 3, verse 8. Uzziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. It wasn't just masons and carpenters and bricklayers who rebuilt the wall. God needs ordinary people who are willing to work. People from a wide variety of backgrounds and trades and localities, they came together to work on the wall. And even the ladies, verse 12, did hard physical work. And the rulers and priests worked together with regular people, some who lived 10, 15 miles away. There's a place for everyone in the church and a job for everyone to do. Most people worked, I should say, but some shirked their responsibility. We see this in chapter 3, verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles wouldn't put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. See, Tekoa was a town about 11 miles out of Jerusalem, and while some of the people commuted to the job site, the nobles refused to participate because they didn't want to follow orders. They were too proud to submit themselves to the supervisors of the job. They're too important to get their hands dirty. In any church, in any project, there'll always be some who are slack in their serving. But at the same time, there'll always be those who do more than others. And the men from Tekoa, when they finished their section of the wall, they repaired, in verse 27, another section. Right, I picture them coming up to Nehemiah. They said, "Well, we're done." And Nehemiah says, "Well, will you take another section?" They said, "Bring it on, we're in a groove." Right, we're here to help. This is the type of neighbor that doesn't just shovel his own sidewalk, but he shovels a neighbor or maybe another neighbor after that. Everybody did his part. Fix the part that's closest to you. Verse 23, beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. See, expressions like "next to him" and "next to them" are recorded 28 times in chapter 3. Each group worked on the part of the wall nearest their own home. And it's a more efficient use of resources, I'm sure you'd agree. Why waste time traveling all across town? People are more apt to work and build a stronger wall if it makes their family more secure. If all of us would follow this example, our neighbors, our neighborhoods and our cities would be in much better shape. And I think there's a spiritual lesson here as well. Christian service begins at home. There's a Chinese proverb that says, better to be kind at home than to burn incense in a far place. It's similar to what the Apostle Paul writes, 1 Timothy 5:4. Let them first learn to show piety at home. See, parents set the tone at home by studying God's word and praying for their family, encouraging their children. And when every family does their part in rebuilding the church, the wall will be raised for God's glory. Another principle from chapter 3, fill in the gaps. Fill in the gaps. For this restoration, no new material was really needed. In the debris of the ruined masonry lay all the material required. The people moved the debris to form a wall. They turned barriers into gates. Friends, this is what leaders do. If you say, I'd like to grow in my leadership ability, here's what leaders do. Leaders see a gap and they fill it. They don't wait for somebody else to fill the gaps. Leaders take the initiative to invite their friends. Leaders welcome new people. Leaders notice who's missing and invite them back into the group. Leaders turn barriers into bridges and garbage into gates. That's what leaders do. You want to attend a youth group or you want to be a youth leader? Here's another principle. Put God first. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place. See, it's no accident the list starts with the sheep gate. Way up in the top right corner there, you can see it. It's another way of saying put God first. Close to the wall's northeast corner, this gate provided easy access to the temple and was given this name because of all the sheep that entered through to be sacrificed. See, by beginning here, Nehemiah is establishing that their relationship with God was central. This is the most important place to start. Your relationship with God is the most important thing. If there's one thing that you can't lose, don't ever lose the importance of your personal relationship with God. And then one more principle from chapter 3. Work with passion. Work with passion. In this entire chapter, there's only one guy mentioned who worked zealously. Verse 20. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. The Hebrew word means to burn or glow, and it suggests that Baruch burned a lot of energy. He wasn't just serving. He was on fire. Everyone was working hard, right? But in a crowd of committed construction workers, one guy stood out from the rest. And we need people like Baruch who'll say, I don't really care at what level others are working and serving in this church, but I am on fire for God. Anybody want to be like Baruch this morning? Thank you. One, bless God. Are you willing to go the extra mile and burn with zeal and passion in your service? 38 individuals are named in Scripture as being part of the team that built the wall. When the story is told of Southgate Alliance, will your name be mentioned? When the story is told about how, and I don't know when it's going to be told. I'm not just talking about in an annual report. I'm talking about in the annals of history. I'm talking about when Jesus is talking about, you know, different churches that really zealously worked and grew. And he tells that story. Will your name be mentioned? So let me pull some principles out of these passages. First thing I'd like to say is this, examine your life. See, trash has a way of accumulating in our lives, you know, it piles up over the years, it gets in the way of healthy relationships. It doesn't look good. I mean, you can get used to it. You can live your life with stuff that probably shouldn't be there, that's dishonoring to God, or you can face up to it. What are the obstacles to your spiritual development? Maybe you need to write them down. You need to get specific. You need to own it. Because we'll never rebuild our own broken walls until we admit our brokenness. Accurately assess and then make a decision to rebuild. Take a look at what's not working in your life and needs rebuilding. And don't keep telling yourself, you know, someday I'm going to deal with that. Make a decision. It's never too late for a new beginning. For years, the people of Jerusalem, they just stepped over the rubble all around them on their way to whatever they were doing, their daily tasks. They had no vision, no concept that there was something better. But then came the day that they decided to clean it up and build the wall. And they said, let's rebuild. It was a significant moment in the history of their city. Make a decision. And I'd like to encourage all of you to be part of the meeting next week when we unveil the building project proposal for Southgate Alliance. January 26th, next Sunday, 1 o'clock, we're going to talk about this idea, a specific proposal. Then we're going to have some town halls, one or two in some weeks to follow, probably right after a worship service. To make it, if you can't make it next week, then we're going to make another time possible. So you can ask your questions that you can see in your heart. Is this the kind of thing that I want to be a part of? So we're going to engage. And then probably April 19th, we're going to ask for a decision and a financial commitment. Here's another principle. Get a team of people that will help in the task. Nehemiah faced a great challenge. He had great faith in a great God, but he'd have accomplished very little if there hadn't been great dedication on the part of a great group of people who helped him rebuild the wall. And Nehemiah gave all the credit to the people. Do you remember chapter 1? Nehemiah takes all the blame, and at the end of the book, he gives all the credit. So we built the wall, for the people had a mind to work. It takes a big team of people to build a wall. And it takes a great group of people to build a church. A couple more principles. Get organized and expect success if you work together. Stay focused on the part of the wall in front of you. You've got a specific ministry in this church. If you don't, you'd like one, let's talk. Right? But keep focused and do that part of the God's building of his kingdom and his church that God's called you to do. Stay focused and do that well. And don't get defeated before you even begin by those who mock and ridicule and laugh at you. All right. Two guys in a pickup drove into a lumberyard. One of the men walked into the office. He said, well, we need some 4x2s. The guy at the worker said, you mean 2x4s, don't you? He said, I'm going to have to check. I'll be right back. So he goes to check. He comes back in. He said, yeah, that's what I meant. I meant 2x4s. The worker said, okay, how long do you need them? Customer paused. I better go check. Came back in a few minutes. He said, we need them for a long time. We're going to build a house. If we're going to be part of God's construction project here at Southgate, if we want to see God rebuild some things in our own lives, then we're going to need to rely on him for a very long time. As Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Brothers and sisters, it's time to rebuild. It's time to rebuild. Let me invite you to pray. God, as we think about this,